There are some Bibles around the chairs. I encourage you to look at John chapter 10 with me. John 10, I'd like to look at the first 15 verses of this chapter. And here we see the glory of Jesus' work for us, the glory of our Redeemer. So let me read for us John 10, starting in verse 1, and we'll consider this together. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.'" As we come to this passage of Scripture, to John chapter 10, the author, John, says that we come to a part of Jesus' teaching that is a figure of speech. And Jesus delighted to use very vivid metaphors and analogies to describe his identity and his mission, who he was and what he came to do. And here he uses this analogy of the sheep, the sheepfold with a door, and the shepherd to point to who he is and what he does. Now, I think I'm aware of the audience enough to know that probably none of us are shepherds. I don't think I know a shepherd. The last time I've seen a sheep was at Cafe Zola, a nice set of lamb chops on my plate. So the analogy is a little distant for some of us, for most of us. But when Jesus stood up and taught this, this was a major part of their lives, right? The occupation of shepherd was one of the main occupations of the time, and people often measured wealth by the number of sheep or livestock that they had. So it was a major part of their lives at this time. So I just think as we come to John chapter 10, we have to be aware that we're coming from a different context, a different culture, and it'd be easy to misunderstand or maybe not get the full force of Jesus' teaching without a little careful explanation and without taking a little time to understand, well, what does it mean to be a sheep, to have a shepherd, to see the sheepfold with a door? We have to take time and consider this metaphor that Jesus gives us here. I'd like us just to look at two basic elements of the metaphor. It's very simple, but we are sheep. Number one, we are sheep. And number two, there is a good shepherd. There is a good shepherd. And I think as we step back and look at these very basic points, very basic elements, we'll see the depth of Jesus' work, the depth of Jesus' ongoing ministry towards us as people. Throughout Scripture, this is a metaphor that's used. We opened our service with Psalm 100, where for generations people sang, "We are his people," speaking of God, "the sheep of his pasture." Bart read for us from Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Psalm 23, one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, right? "The Lord God is my shepherd." So this is a metaphor, an analogy we see throughout Scripture, and Jesus kind of jumps on board in John 10 and joins into this metaphor to explain his ministry. So first, Jesus is calling us sheep. He's calling human beings sheep in this analogy. So how should we take this? Is this a compliment to be called a sheep? I've been called a lot of names in my life. Some of my longtime friends are here. They've called me a lot of names growing up. Some deserve, some not, I would say. But it's usually pretty clear, however, whether it's a good name or a bad name, right? If it's a compliment or not. But when Jesus stands up here and he uses this analogy and he clearly calls his audience sheep, is he giving them a compliment? Yes or no? I think it is a little bit of both, and I'd like to start with the no first. It isn't a compliment. Think of this time. Think of sheep in any time. They are known as the weakest, neediest, most vulnerable animals that there are. They easily get lost. Isaiah 53, they go astray. And they're actually, to be frank, they are very dumb. The reason they need a shepherd, right? You think of a sheep, you think of a shepherd, because they need a shepherd because they're absolutely dependent on a shepherd for protection, for guidance, and all necessary provisions. Completely dependent. One writer said, you never see a pack of wild sheep, do you? Right? It doesn't exist. They couldn't last. Another former shepherd who turned pastor and wrote a commentary on Psalm 23 says this, sheep are very stupid animals. They follow each other, quickly lose their direction like no other animal, and even when you find them, they run to and fro in a panic. You have to tackle them, put them around your neck, tie up their legs to take them home to safety. So in some ways, when we are called sheep, this is not a compliment. It's pointing to our neediness, our weakness, our vulnerability. I think we have to slow down as we hear this analogy. Jesus, the great teacher, the Lord, is using this analogy of us. Is it right? Is it true? Does it fit with our experience? When you think of your life, how many different aspects of your life are out of your control? Right? We can eat right. We can sleep like we should. We can take care of our bodies, exercise, and do all these things, but there still are no guarantees with our health, right? We see our weakness even if we cut back on sleep for a few days, stay up late, get up early. It affects us not only physically, but emotionally. We see our neediness, our weakness. There was an article this week in ESPN's magazine, my number one magazine, that describes the pain that Steve Kerr, the great coach of the Golden State Warriors, has gone through in the last 6 months to a year. He had back surgery in July, the article says. He began to have a fluid leak in his spine that required a second back surgery in September. Following that surgery, he struggled with intense pressure headaches, basically around the clock. So here's a man at the top of his profession, one of the greatest athletes to ever play the game, now one of the greatest coaches to ever play the game. And yet in the midst of this crazy success, he has this other area of life just dominated by pain. The writer of the article says this, Steve Kerr on top of the world one night, reeling and writhing with constant pain just a few weeks later. Nothing gold can stay, Kerr says. It reminds you how fragile everything is. It sounds like a cliche, but it's really true. We're all vulnerable, so vulnerable. And we have to say, we can't disagree with that, right? From our experience. As you live your life, if you live long enough, you see so many areas of life are out of our control. We are a needy people, and that's part of Jesus' point here as he uses this analogy. Now, he's speaking of neediness as a whole. I think he narrows in, as we read the rest of this text, the rest of this lesson, to our spiritual neediness. You think of the guilt and shame that we all struggle with. He's addressing the need to have our guilt and our shame taken care of. You think of all the desires of our hearts, the desire for approval and acceptance from others. We need, and it's not a bad need, but we need approval from others. It's a part of who we are as humans. And this analogy, this metaphor of us being sheep, points to that spiritual need. We have a neediness we see in our fears as we consider the future, the uncertainty of future, even in light of death. We have this neediness in our desires. How do we find satisfaction in life? Always searching for more. We are a needy people, is the point. So is this a compliment when he calls us sheep? Well, in a sense, no, it's pointing to our weakness and need. But I did say, in a sense, yes, as well. You go back to the time period when Jesus was standing up and teaching this lesson, trying to bring this point home. Sheep were known as valuable treasures, right? Shepherds took care of the sheep because they wanted their sheep to live. They were worth something to them. As I said in the beginning, it was a sign of wealth, how many sheep you had. You can go back to Genesis and read Abraham. It talked about all his hundreds of sheep as a sign of his great wealth. So sheep, as one writer said, almost every part of a sheep is used pound for pound. They are the most valuable animals. Wool, skin, meat, all used. They're valuable treasures to their owners. So this neediness is combined with this great value in this metaphor of us being sheep. And I think this fits wonderfully with the Bible's view of human beings. Great value is placed on each person, made in the image of God, built with relational, creational abilities, treasures of God. So we are both needy and valuable in the eyes of God. One of my favorite writers from a generation ago said this: a Christian is more flawed and sinful than you'd ever dare believe, and yet more loved and accepted than you'd ever dare hope at the same moment. Need and value come together in this lesson Jesus gives us. So that's the first basic point, but I believe a life-shaping point for us, a metaphor we see throughout Scripture. We are sheep. What does that mean? We have needs. We're vulnerable. We're weak. We can't control things. Yet we're valuable in the eyes of our Creator. Secondly, Jesus is pointing to himself as the Good Shepherd. In many ways in this passage, he points to the different ways that he is our Good Shepherd. He's offering himself as the Good Shepherd to take care of us, his sheep. So first we see in the passage that a good shepherd knows the sheep, right? A good shepherd knows his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And then the opening verses, verse 5, 6, he speaks of this stranger coming. A stranger they will not know. They won't follow the stranger's voice, but a shepherd they know. There's this intimate knowledge between a shepherd and his sheep. One pastor said that in this culture, often five or six families would all put their sheep in one sheepfold. And the hired hand would stand at the gate throughout the night. They would be protected in the sheepfold. Each shepherd would come in the morning, and that shepherd would simply give his call for the sheep, and his sheep would come to him. The next shepherd would do the same, and only his sheep. The sheep knew their shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep. It was a relationship of intimate knowledge, intimate care, the shepherd for his sheep. So he knows his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. A special knowledge. I've been a pastor for about 8 years now, and I've had the great privilege to do a number of weddings. It's one of my favorite things to do. You kind of get to stand in the background, lead the couple as they do the various parts of the ceremony. And I always, at the point when you get to the vows, I always say something like this: we now move to the most important part of the wedding service, the vows which you are about to take before the face of God and these witnesses. So what are these vows? Why is this the most important part of the wedding service? And what are they? What does the couple say to each other as they make vows? They don't say, I really love you right now. You look beautiful right now. I love you now. And I will love you now. No, right? It's a commitment in the future. Even if you change, and I know you'll change, I will always love you. Even as I really get to know you. Right now I know you a little bit. Even as I really get to know you after I live with you for 15 years, I will love you. Even when my knowledge grows, so I have this intimate knowledge, I will always love you. That's a beautiful picture of the shepherd's love for his sheep. Jesus, and we can look at other parts of Scripture, God knows everything about us. He knows everything. We can hide a lot from our spouses, from those close to us. We can hide a great deal. But before our Maker, our great shepherd, he knows everything. And yet, as we'll see, not only does he know us, but this knowledge is combined with love and a great valuing of us as his sheep. The shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd, cares for his sheep. And he gives this beautiful picture of the hired hand who comes, and if a bear comes, a wolf comes, what is a hired hand? He doesn't care at all. He's out of there saving his own tail. And what is Jesus saying? I'm not like that. I love my sheep. I know you perfectly. I love you perfectly. I will protect you. I will care for you. And he almost jumps out of this analogy. He almost jumps out of it and says, not only will I protect you, but I will lay down my life for you. And he says it twice. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's how much I love you, even though I know you perfectly. I know everything about you, yet I love you, and I lay my life down for you. That word for there really is in the place of, as a substitute. As we read in Isaiah 53, the picture is all there. As a substitute in our place, he took on the curse. He became a curse that we may be set free. He knows, he loves. We see the climax of that love in the cross. And we know as we live out our lives, looking to the cross, looking to this shepherd, this Savior, this Redeemer, that he will always love us. And as Paul says in Romans 8, if God showed his love in this way, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, how much more, basically, as we go on living our lives, how much more will he take care of us? How much more will he shepherd us and care for us and love us as we live out our days, whatever comes? We have this good, good shepherd to care for us, who knows us perfectly, knows the stupid things we have done, knows the stupid things we will do, and yet loves us. He gave himself for us. He will care for us. It's a basic metaphor, but the depth of the ministry of Christ should hit home as we consider it. So he knows us, he loves us. Lastly, we see here in Jesus' ministry, he leads us. He leads us to good pasture. He leads us to life. The thief and the robbers, they come. They come into our lives. We all know what these are, right? What does the thief and the robber point to? The idols of the world, the idols of our own hearts. These thieves and robbers come. And their whole goal is not to bring us to life, but to steal and to kill and to destroy, to exploit us weak sheep. Jesus says the thieves and the robbers come, promising all these other things maybe, right? Promising life. But I am the good shepherd. I will lead you, verse 9, to good pasture. Verse 10, I came that my sheep may have life and have it abundantly. This is the care of our good, good shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, leads to true life, to abundant life. So the question for us as we consider this metaphor, this basic metaphor, is do you understand your sheepishness? Do you live out your days? Is this a life-shaping reality that I am a sheep? I'm needy, I'm vulnerable, I can't conquer the world. I have weakness, I have need, which leads to humility, and then looking up to the good shepherd who knows me perfectly, who loves me fully, who gave himself for me, and who will lead me to true life, to true satisfaction, to true abundant pasture is the picture here. Do you know your sheepishness? Do you know that you have a shepherd? In the coming weeks, we hope to start working through Paul's letter to the Philippians, a New Testament book. And the similarity between Paul's focus on Jesus Christ and Jesus' metaphor here is so beautiful. Paul was a man who was walking with Jesus, who knew his need, who knew his weakness, who knew his vulnerability, and was walking with his good shepherd. And he says things like this, for to me to live is Christ. He is my sole focus. And through him, even though I'm weak, I can do all things through Christ, my good shepherd. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is all that matters. These thieves and these robbers may come and seek to divert my attention away from my Lord, but I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, this is our encouragement. The first service of Redeemer Ann Arbor, a special day for us after 7 months of planning, 7 months of promoting this church. Today we've had the privilege to promote our Savior, to promote our Good Shepherd, to promote all that is found in Jesus Christ. So we encourage all who have come, some to support us, some out of just love for us, but all who have come to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, our good, good Shepherd. Please bow with me in prayer.